We're thankful again to be able to learn together from the Word of God. And we'll turn again to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we'll take verse number 1. We'll read through verse 16. 1 through 16. Matthew chapter 5. And perhaps we will stand again for the reading of the Word of God. Shall we stand? Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light..." Can we say this verse together? "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You may be seated. May God bring his blessing on the reading. And we've been working our way through this section of verses that is called the Beatitudes. Some people call them the beautiful attitudes. The attitudes of those people who are seeking to enter Christ's kingdom. And I think we get the idea that the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, I sort of get the idea that these three chapters were intended not for the multitudes of people following Jesus, but for the few close disciples of his. And I get that idea from chapter 5:1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he got up to the mountain, his disciples came to him. It sort of implies that he saw the multitudes, wanted to get into a more private spot, and when he was there, his disciples came. And then over in chapter 8, verse 1, it says that after he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. It seems they found him again. I'm only suggesting that. I wouldn't try to make that into dogma, but that's sort of how it seems to me. It seems to me that this teaching was for Jesus' small group of disciples. And we're a small group of people here today, aren't we? I believe we would want to be known as the followers of Jesus, wouldn't we? And we're not a large group, but we remember that at the end of Jesus' life on earth, he had just a few people to whom he entrusted his message. And those few people who had such a powerful message and who had such a spirit of power with them, they influenced the whole world. We may not be able to influence the whole world here today, but could we influence this county? Could we influence the island we're on here? Could we? The title today, if you want a title, is The Influence of the Blessed. The Influence of the Blessed. It doesn't take much salt, does it? to flavor food. And it doesn't take a whole lot of light to influence the darkness, does it? Speaking of salt, this past week, a few of us were at a certain work project, and a certain dear brother brought out some food for us to enjoy, and it was delicious. The meal was delicious, and I think part of it had been prepared by his wife. That might have had something to do with the fact that it was good. But at the very end, when we were pretty much filled up, he brought out a container of pastries. And he took the lid off, and he said something very strange about these brownies in the container. He said that he brought them along as a last resort in case we didn't have enough other food. And I didn't know what he meant by what he said, but they looked so good that I took one of them. And I took one bite, and I quickly realized why he said he brought them along as a last resort. It seemed as though this good brother had a wife who wasn't feeling well, and so he helped with some of the baking. And in the baking, somehow or other, he got the sugar mixed around with the salt. And we discovered that it doesn't take much salt to influence the food. And now, speaking of light, I have not verified this. I wish somebody could verify it, but I've heard that if you had a state of complete blackness, you could take one single candle and put it up on a mountain, and you could stand back about 30 kilometers and see that candle. If you had a state of absolute blackness and one candle. The whole point is, it doesn't take much of either salt or light to influence its surroundings. Now let's take a look at the Beatitudes, chapter 5 of Matthew, verses 3 through 12. I think that these Beatitudes, as we noted last time when we worked through this, I think they're progressive. Being poor in spirit prepares one to mourn over sin in verses 3 and 4, which then the mourning over sin leads on to meekness in verse number 5, which is an attitude of yieldedness to God in the midst of life circumstances. And then meekness leads one in verse 6 to hunger and thirst for God and for a righteous kind of life, and which then involves being merciful to others in verse 7, and then which causes one in verse 7 to want to serve God in verse 8 with a pure heart. And then a pure heart leads on to a ministry of peacemaking between people and people and between people and God. And then many times the peacemaking, well, all of the above really, but the peacemaking and everything before it leads in verses 10 through 12 to persecution. Because there is a price to pay for this kind of life if it's lived well. And so then we come to verses 13 through 16, which seem to me, these are the people who have lived here in the Beatitudes and the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, and they become the salt and the light of the world. The people who are the salt and the light, it seems to me, are those who have sought to live according to these attitudes that Jesus brings to us and to the teaching that follows. And these people many times will be persecuted for the way they live. But we also know that history teaches us that many times the people who are salt and light and the people who are persecuted for their faith, they end up throwing out more light and spreading more salt, even in the persecution. Well, I want to look at these verses a bit. Verses 13 through 16 will be our focus today. The idea of the believer being salt and light. And I'd like to consider a few questions. One, what does it mean for us to be salt and light? And how can salt lose its flavor, as Jesus teaches? How can light be hidden? And then how can we be salt and light today in County Waterford? Let's define salt and light a bit. I think Jesus, when he uses the example of a bit of salt and a little light to describe his followers, I think what he's trying to suggest, what he's teaching, is that his followers are to have, not only are to have, but they are influence. Salt and light both have, as we've noted, a lot of influence, even if there is a small amount. And the world needs salt because it's corrupt and decaying. And the world needs light because it's a dark place. And Jesus expects his followers to influence the world with the salt and light coming out of their lives. Just now I think of a very godly man. His name was Ben. It was Ben. He's dead now, quite a while. He had a very small sphere in which he operated. He was an Amish man living at the end of his life, he was living in the town where I came from, Stewart's Draft, Virginia. And earlier in his life, he operated a small farm. And he had his family there, just a small sphere of life. But he was a very salty man, and I mean that as Jesus meant it, not in other ways. He had salt in his life, and he had light in his life. And I don't have very many memories of this man. I have better memories of his widow after he passed on. His widow lived on a number of years. Her name was Drusilla. And I think some of our family would remember Drusilla, wouldn't you? And probably the Yoders would remember Drusilla. And she was known as a woman of much prayer, this woman Drusilla. Well, anyway, her husband, Ben, ran this small farm. And Ben had a son named Sanford. And at one time, Sanford was a rebellious young man. He was just a rather wild and wicked young man as an Amish boy. And Sanford is now an old man. But he tells this story about the time that he heard his father pray. It was early in the morning, and his father, Ben, had gone to the barn, and Sanford arrived a few minutes after him. And as he got close to the barn, he heard a noise, and he stopped in his tracks, and he listened, and it was his father, Ben, on his knees inside the barn, crying out to God for his son, Sanford. And it made an impact on Sanford. And you know, the prayers of this godly man with a lot of salt, but so long later that Sanford became born again, and he immediately was on fire for God, right there in the Amish church, this man Sanford. And his influence still lingers. The impact of that conversion in the Amish church still lingers in Stewart's Draft, Virginia today. People still talk about what had happened. Now in the late 60s or early 70s, I'm not quite sure, this Sanford, the son of Ben, moved to Costa Rica, Central America, where he raised his sons. And today some of Sanford's boys are ministers. They're preaching the gospel and writing books and planting churches. And one of those sons was here just about 2 years ago teaching on the family, godly families. It was Phil Yoder, the grandson of that godly man, Ben Yoder. And you see, Ben and Drusilla's salt and light, it reached across the miles. It reached across the years, and it influenced us right here in Dunmore East. And the point I want to make with that is that we don't have to seek to do great things. If we can do the ordinary things of life in the spirit of the Beatitudes and in the spirit of the Sermon on the Mount, no one can gauge the impact of such a life. A little salt and a little light can have tremendous impact. And it occurs to me that there are relatively few people
who are in the position of doing great things. It seems there was only one Paul, wasn't there? And only one Peter. And only one Apollos. But for every Paul and Peter and Apollos, there were many Bartholomews and Thaddeuses and Lydias and Phoebes and Rufuses and all those other relatively obscure people in the Bible. But they faithfully labored on in the sphere that God gave them, and their influence was felt all around. They were salt and light. But few have the high profile positions. Most are like that Amish farmer, Ben Yoder. Ordinary people. Just ordinary people. But if ordinary people live according to the way Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, they can live with extraordinary influence. But it's not that they try to have influence, you see. The emphasis on the Beatitudes is not on doing certain things. Certainly not doing things to get influence. That's not the Beatitudes. It's the opposite. The attitude in the Beatitudes is about being humble and poor and mourning and all those things that don't make sense to the world. But if they're lived, those are the people. Out of that comes salt and light. And we remember the little boy who gave his lunch to Jesus. We don't even know that little boy's name. But how many people have worshipped Jesus because of the gift that he gave, because of the gift of that little boy to Jesus? How many people have worshipped Jesus? And that's the whole point, isn't it? Jesus teaches us to let our light shine here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, which I think is one of my wife's favorite verses. He teaches us that we should let our light shine unashamedly so that people could see our good works. We're not supposed to hide our good works. We're supposed to let them come out, but for the purpose of glorifying our Father in heaven. And so we have a work to do. We have a life to live. And we are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. What an amazing privilege that we have as followers of Jesus. Now he says here that we are the salt of the earth in verse 13. But he teaches us that the salt could lose its flavor. And then he asks the question, how then shall it be seasoned again? It is good for nothing, he says, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. The question, how does the salt lose its flavor? Maybe before we answer that question, we should ask another question. What is the purpose of salt? And why did Jesus choose salt as an example, as an illustration, for the kind of influence that his followers should have in the world? Now, what does salt do? That's the question. Why did Jesus use salt as an example? And I read a fair bit on salt and what it does, and some of the ideas that people have. Why did Jesus use salt as an illustration here? Well, some would say that salt is white and it purifies things. And it's an illustration of how the Christian ought to be a purifying agent in the world. Others would say that, well, salt adds flavor to food. It adds spice to food. And just like salt, the Christian really ought to flavor the world around him with godly living. And somebody even said that the Christian ought to be like the spice of life, ought to add zest to life with his joy and happy living. Well, that's probably true. Others have said that salt makes people thirsty. You know, you add too much salt to the food and soon you want to take a drink of water. Well, a Christian ought to be making people around him thirsty. For all those things are legitimate. But I believe it would be good to try to understand what is side listening to Jesus. And here I might just throw in a principle to hear Jesus. And if we've been used for in those days? Money, yes. Salt was used for trading. That's one I had missed, yes. Thank you. They used salt to pay for things. It was a currency of sorts. Thank you. Any other ideas? Yes, Igor? To preserve food? Well, I think this is how the light gets put under the bushel. with time. The church is looking out the wrong window. Now the question for us, finally today here, is how can the light shine in County Waterford in 2011, and how can good salt be spread right here, and how can our lives have the kind of influence, the kind of influence that allows people to see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven? How can that happen? You know what I think? The followers of Jesus have another window to look through. A window that doesn't move with the changing opinions that are happening all around us. Through that window, there is a right way to live. We can see it, and we can, with the help of God, conform our lives to that, and it doesn't move. And through that window, we can see an example of Jesus, and we can see his teachings that he left behind for his followers. You might call it the Sermon on the Mount window. I know I've been promoting the Sermon on the Mount, but I'll do it again. Here's what somebody said. It was E. Stanley Jones. He said, "Our present-day Christianity, anemic and weak from parasites that have fastened themselves on its life throughout the centuries." He's talking about a Christianity, a present-day Christianity. This was back in the 30s. He said this about it, that it was anemic and weak from parasites that have fastened themselves on its life through the centuries. This Christianity, he says, needs a blood transfusion from the Sermon on the Mount in order to renew radiant health within it, that it may throw off these parasites and arise to serve and save the world. Now, I really believe that what Jesus taught about salt and light is in the context of the Sermon on the Mount for a reason. I believe with all my heart that if Christ's followers, if their highest aspiration every day is to live not in their own strength, because these things are impossible in the flesh, but to live in the power of Christ's Spirit according to the things that he taught here in the Sermon on the Mount, I think they will end up being salt and light with profound influence. If the sphere of their work is within someone's home right here, taking care of the children, if they never get outside of the home very far, if they live according to this, their influence will go on and on and on. Or if you're gardening, we've got all kinds of vocations here. It doesn't matter the greatness or the so-called lowness of a task. That's not the issue. The issue is how we do it. And how does this work out in real life? I look forward to looking at some of these things in the Sermon on the Mount, seeing how an extraordinary life can be lived by following Jesus in real life in any of these issues. One of the things that has challenged me, and this is personal testimony, I'm going to close with this. One of the things that the Lord has been laying on my heart, a way that I think he wants me to live with salt and light, and it's in the area of relationships. And I've got a long way to go to know how to really be gracious and gentle and careful with people at all times. You know, we all have good moments, but I think the Lord wants me to see how I can 100% of the time live as Jesus would live in the area of relationships. We have a section in the Sermon on the Mount that if we begin to ponder and meditate upon it, it can begin to work its way into our hearts and show us who we really are. There's a lot to be said for relationships in the Sermon on the Mount, but if you just look at verses 21 through about 26 of chapter 5, here we're talking about respect for our brother, a basic respect, almost a reverence for a fellow human being, so that we would not even think or say anything that would be scornful about another person. And not only that, but it goes beyond my attitude toward a brother. It goes to his attitude toward me and what I know about him.
about that attitude toward me. Verse 23 and 24, there we're talking about, if I know that a brother has something against me, I will do everything within my power to break down that wall. I will not even come to church, to some kind of worship or some kind of spiritual sacrifice before I have corrected or tried to correct, tried to tear down the wall between that brother and I. And this is a section that has been working its way into my consciousness. And I've grown up with the Sermon on the Mount. Some of you haven't grown up with the Sermon on the Mount. But all of us have it now in front of us. And I'm going to suggest that perhaps some of us who've grown up with the Sermon on the Mount are so familiar with it. It's a bit like Brother Nathaniel's devotional this morning. I really appreciate that, brother. We've gotten so familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, and we've given assent to its truth, mental assent over the years to its truth. And sometimes we equate mental assent with obedience. And mental assent to a truth and obedience in real life may not be the one and the same thing. And I'm just going to suggest to all of us men here especially that we would embrace this wonderful teaching as for us today, and let it make us full of light and full of good salt. Let's kneel for prayer. Dear God in heaven, we're here at this time. We're so thankful that you sent Jesus to be an example for us, and he lived such a beautiful and glorious life. And he was a very common, ordinary sort of man as far as the way he lived and where he came from. And yet he lived the most extraordinary life that this world has ever seen. And now he calls us to follow him. And Lord, we feel so weak and frail, and we know so much truth, but we have lived it far too little at times. And we confess we need your help, dear Lord, and we need your mercy to forgive us where we've fallen short. And Lord, we want to lift up Jesus and his teachings in front of us as the perfect example. We want to turn away from the standards of the world in which we live. We want to move toward your Son, who is the perfect example for us of true humanity, what it was intended to be. We pray in his name. Amen.